Hello, and welcome to the Bible teaching of Pastor Bill Bigham from the pulpit of Boger City Baptist in Lincolnton, North Carolina. You can join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m., Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're located at 2201 East Main Street in beautiful Lincolnton, North Carolina. For live and archive streaming services, check us out online at bogercitybaptist.org. That's Boger, B-O-G-E-R, City, C-I-T-Y, Baptist.org, O-R-G. And now, open your hearts and minds as Pastor Bill brings the message.
To heal the sick. We call them faith healers. Maybe you've seen them on television. For the next three Sundays, we're going to look at the gift of healing mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read it a moment ago. By the time I am finished with this three-week series within the series on spiritual gifts, there'll be no doubt in your mind about what the Word of God has to say about this issue. Today I want to ask three questions and hopefully give you a biblical answer. And here's the first one. What was the gift of healing? Notice what I did say and didn't say. I didn't say what is the gift of healing. I said what was the gift of healing in the days of the early church. I do not believe this spiritual gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is in operation today. I'm going to tell you as this series progresses that out of 21 spiritual gifts, there are four that have ceased operations. There are four that are no longer in existence. And this is one of them. Be careful that you didn't misunderstand me. I did not say that God doesn't heal in our day and age. He does. I merely said that the gift of healing, as mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, and we see over and over again in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of the book of Acts, of the apostles of the Lord in the days of the early church, that gift is no longer in operation. God, however, still heals. Let me give you a definition for the gift of healing. The Spirit-given ability to be used as an instrument to bring about the curing of illness and the restoration of health. The God-given, Spirit-given ability to be used as an instrument to bring about the curing of illness and the restoration of health. We see God healing all through the Word of God. We see it in the Old Testament. We see Christ sending out His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 1, and He said to them as He dispatched them into all areas of Israel in Matthew 10, 1, heal the sick. We see Him in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 9, sending out 70. If you think there were only 12 disciples, you need to read Luke chapter 10, where there were 70 that He sent out, and He said, heal the sick. They had the power in their hands to lay those hands on the sick and see immediate recovery of whatever illness they were plagued with. They may have been blind, they may have been deaf, they may have been dumb, they may have been lame, and the Lord gave them the power to lay their hands on the sick and see recovery. Now would you join me in Matthew chapter 8, and let me read a few verses in front of you. Matthew 8 to begin with. The Lord Jesus had this ability. Spiritual gifts did not come to the church until after Christ ascended into heaven. Ephesians 4 said, when Christ ascended, He gave gifts unto men. But Jesus had the ability to heal the sick. Matthew 8. And I'm going to tell you what the difference is between what Jesus did and Peter did and Paul did versus what we see happening under the guise of healing on television today and in some of these crusades that men like Benny Hinn and the late Oral Roberts and others used to conduct. In Matthew 8, look at verse 13. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Look over in Mark 5. Matthew and then Mark 5. And then we'll see one in Luke and one in John. We'll hit one of these verses in all four of the Gospels. Mark 5, and look at verse 29. Jesus healed. He did it consistently. Mark 5, notice these words, verse 29. This was the case of the woman with the issue of blood. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Look in Luke, the 5th chapter, and notice verse 13, Luke 5. Matthew, Mark, then Luke 5. This is the man with the case of leprosy. And in Luke 5:13, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean," and underline the word "immediately." Didn't take 3 days or a week. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And then in John, the 5th chapter, we've seen a Matthew 8, a Mark 5, a Luke 5, and then a John chapter 5, and look at verse 9. Jesus will heal again. John 5, and notice verse 9. Jesus said to him in verse 8, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Let me tell you what Jesus did when he healed. The healings were always instant and complete. When Jesus healed someone, their healing was never partial. Our healings today, if we go to the doctor, we get medicine, we have an operation, our healings are not instantaneous, and sometimes they're not complete. Sometimes healings today are partial in nature. But anytime Jesus touched someone, they were made completely and instantaneously whole. The exception to that rule, if you know your Bible, was the case in which Jesus touched a blind man, and according to the Scriptures, after Jesus touched him, Jesus said, "What do you see?" And his vision was still just a wee bit fuzzy, and he said, "I see men like trees walking around," and Jesus touched him again, and he was made completely whole. So what was the gift of healing, the God-given ability that he gave not only the Lord Jesus, but men like Peter and Paul and the early disciples, the God-given ability in their hand to touch people and see instantaneous, complete healing? Second question, I've already answered it. Is this spiritual gift in operation today in the church? While God still heals, and I'll tell you next Sunday how he does that. But while God still heals, this gift has ceased. I don't believe anybody today in the body of the Lord, in the Christian church, has the power to lay their hands on people and pray and see instantaneous, complete healing. Well, then how are people healed? Next Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you two ways that God still heals in our day and age. Peter and Paul had the gift of healing. You read about their exploits in the book of Acts, and you see that God had given them power to lay their hands on the sick, the afflicted, and they were healed. Now, what was the purpose behind the spiritual gift of healing in the book of Acts? Twofold. There's an outer purpose, and there's a deeper purpose. The outer purpose for the apostles having the ability to heal in the book of Acts was so people could be healed. But there's a deeper purpose. Do you know that when men like Paul and Peter in the early church disciples laid their hands on the sick and the afflicted and they were healed, that healing was a sign, S-I-G-N, that pointed to Jesus? I want you to listen to what Paul said regarding the Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul was a Jew and he understood the Jewish nature. And he said, the Jews are always, write it down, 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews are always looking for a sign. They wanted proof. Even the Pharisees, when Christ was walking the earth, said, boy, if you'll just do some miracles, we'll believe you. And he did, and they didn't. Do you know that the vast majority of healings that occurred in the book of Acts, and every time Jesus healed someone in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, these healings were done in the presence of Jewish witnesses. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:22, and he said, the Jews demand a sign. These healings, when Paul would share, he'd go into a city, and he would lay his hands on someone and there was instantaneous, complete healing. The healing was a sign that pointed the person who saw it to Jesus. That's what a sign is for. A sign points you in the right direction. You get off I-85 coming up 321, there's going to be a sign there saying, Lincolnton, so many miles. That sign is pointing you in the right direction. When God healed through the hands of the apostles, here's what he was doing. He was validating not only the messenger, but the message. When someone who is an unbeliever saw Peter or Paul heal someone, not only did they believe in the legitimacy of the messenger that Paul and Peter was indeed a man of God, but they believed the message of Jesus. Many times in the book of Acts, and trust me, it is in there, we don't have time to do it verse by verse, but there were occasions when miracles were done in the book of Acts and there were healings accomplished, and the very next verse said this, and many people turned to the Lord. Many people believed in the Lord. This gift, scholars call a sign gift, that pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that was done in order to validate the gospel message. Now, listen to this. In Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 28, there are three verses mentioned there where it says that God did the healing through Paul the apostle. It wasn't Paul that was doing the healing, but rather it was God using Paul in order to accomplish his will. What we have today, ladies and gentlemen, is not the same thing that happened in the book of Acts. I am not going to stand here and go into detail about how I feel about the Ernest Angelis and the Benny Hinns and the Oral Roberts of the world. That would accomplish very little. I am telling you that what is going on today under the guise of healing is not what happened in the book of Acts. Healing in the book of Acts, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now listen to this or you're going to get lost. But it is so important you hear what I'm about to tell you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that as long as God's word was incomplete, in other words, God's word when Paul was healing and when Peter was healing, and when Jesus was healing, and when the early apostles were healing, God's word had not yet been finished. But if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm just going to quote to you where Paul, who wrote the book, said that one day when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part or that which is incomplete shall be done away. In other words, God used miracles and healings and even the gift of tongues, which we'll see down the road later on this spring, to validate the authenticity of the gospel message. But I believe, along with other scholars, and I don't claim scholarship in any way, shape, or form, but I would agree with those who say that when the Word of God was totally complete and the last period was put on the last verse of Revelation chapter 22, that was the perfect thing, the Word of God, that would come along to cause all these other things not to have to function any longer. When healings occurred, God used them as a sign to point people to Jesus. God used them to back the validity of the messenger. But now we have, and I'm holding it in my right hand, the completed copy of God's Word. We need nothing else. We've got everything we need right here in order to believe on the Lord. Well, you say, what are the other things that have ceased? Well, let me tell you. And I don't want you to get confused. I'm almost hesitant to tell you what the other gifts are that are no longer in operation because I'm afraid you're going to walk out of here and misunderstand. But I'll go ahead and tell you there are four gifts, I believe, that no longer function in the church today. One would be the gift of healing. Didn't say God doesn't heal. He does. He just doesn't use the hands of one man like He did Paul or Peter to bring instantaneous and complete healing to the afflicted. Here's another one. Miracles. The gift of miracles, and we'll talk about it sometime in April, are no longer around. Now you say, Pastor, do you not believe God does miracles anymore? Not like He did in the book of Acts. Not like He did in the days of the Old Testament. See, we've got a warped view of the word miracle. And I've heard some of you use the word miracle to describe something that wasn't a miracle. Somebody's praying for a job and they get a job. God gave me a miracle. No, He answered your prayer. Or maybe you were sick and you were in bed for a few days and God granted you a miracle and you got up and you were better. No, that's not a miracle. That's an answer to prayer. Let me tell you what a miracle was. And I challenge any of you to show me where this is happening today. It isn't. A miracle was a supernatural intervention of God into a fixed law of nature. Men don't walk on water any longer. If you see that happening, you come get me real quick. I want to be an eyewitness to it. The sun doesn't go back in the heavens any longer. People are no longer being raised from the dead. Axe heads no longer float in water. Nobody that I have seen lately has fed 15,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. A miracle is a supernatural intervention of God into a fixed law of nature. That's the biblical definition. So be very careful what you deem a miracle. Most of what we call a miracle is simply an answer to prayer. A mighty answer to prayer, maybe, but not a miracle in the classic theological definition of the word. Here's another gift that I don't believe is functioning any longer, and sometime around May we'll get onto this one, the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know how many of you have studied that spiritual gift, and there's a lot of diversity of opinion among good and godly people about the gift of tongues. I don't believe that that gift is in operation any longer. And then fourthly, the interpretation of tongues. But let's don't get off on a side track. Let's get back to the main thing we're looking at today, and that is that God tells us in His Word that when the Bible was completed, we no longer have a need for anything spectacular. We don't need signs any longer. We've got the completed copy of God's Word. Now, here's a third thing I want to share with you this morning, and we'll be finished. Why do Christians get sick? Anybody in here this morning never been sick a day in your life? Can I see your hand? All of us have been. We've all been sick. Some of you are sick here this morning. You're not feeling well. We have loved ones today who are in the hospitals. We have loved ones in nursing homes and skilled care facilities. All of us have been sick consistently in our life. Can I give you eight reasons today why Christians get sick And here's where I want to spend most of my time this morning. Here's the first reason. Christians get sick for physical reasons. Now, I wish we had time to turn to this verse. Just again, trust me, it is in Exodus chapter 4 in verse 11. You may want to write this down, refer to it later. God told Moses, in Exodus chapter 4 verse 11, Moses was commissioned by God to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And Moses said, I'm slow of tongue. Moses had a speech impediment. And he said, I don't think I can do this. And God said, Moses, now listen to this in Exodus 4, verse 11. If you have ever wondered, ladies and gentlemen, why people are born with physical or emotional handicaps, would you listen to the word of God when he said to Moses, who has made the deaf and the dumb and the blind? Is it not I, the Lord, who has made people that way? Have you ever wondered why some babies are born with physical abnormalities and handicaps and others are born perfectly healthy? God told Moses in Exodus 4:11, it is all part of his plan. Don't try to figure God out. Faith him out. God knows what he is doing. There are physical reasons why Christians get sick. Merely physical. Now, by that I mean you can catch a flu bug and you're going to get sick. You can break a natural law and you can get hurt. You fall out of a tree or you fall off the roof of a house, I promise you, you're not going to break the law of gravity. You may break a leg or you may break an arm, but you're not going to break the law of gravity. Many of you have heard of the great radio preacher J. Vernon McGee. And he had a young man come up to him one evening after McGee had preached in a revival meeting. And this young man had a warped view of things like that. And he said, Brother McGee, he said, I am convinced that if I got on top of a 30-story building and jumped off, if God wasn't finished with me, no harm would come to me. McGee said, son, if you jump off a 30-story building, God is finished with you, I assure you. You break a natural law, you're going to get hurt, you're going to get sick. Heredity has so much to do with it. The gene pool you've been given. You can be genetically predisposed to heart disease, and if you smoke, you could get cancer. If you're overweight, you could have heart problems. All of these things have everything to do with physical reasons for getting sick. But secondly, there are in fact psychological reasons why some people get sick. Let me give you two Greek words, psuche, soma. Psuche is the Greek word for mind. We get our word psychology from it. Soma, S-O-M-A, is the Greek word for body. Psuche, soma, psychosomatic, mind over body. Do you know that doctors will tell you? I had one tell me this in Asheville. When I was passing there, he said, Bill, I am convinced that half the people who are in hospital beds today all over this country are there for psychosomatic reasons. They really don't need to be there. They have literally willed themselves to be sick. You heard about the hypochondriac who died, and on his tombstone were these words, I told you I was sick. I want you to know that you can will yourself to be sick. Thirdly, why do some Christians get sick? Listen to these words. So God can heal them and get the glory. There was a man who was born blind in John 9, verses 1 through 3. And the disciples engaged in a theological debate. They said to the Lord, now Lord, you need to tell us why this man was born blind. Was it because of some sin that his parents committed before he was born? You know what the Jews used to believe? They were very superstitious people in Jesus' day. And they believed that a baby in the womb of the mother during the gestation process could sin in the womb and be born with some physical abnormality or disease. And so they asked Jesus, did this baby sin in the womb of its mother, or did his parents sin causing him to be born blind? And Jesus dismissed it out of hand. And he said, he was born this way so I could heal him and God could get the glory. There are times when Christians get sick so God can heal them and get the glory. Remember what God said regarding Lazarus? Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 11, to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." What was Jesus going to do to Lazarus? Raise him from the dead. So there are times when God's people get sick so God can in turn heal them and receive glory. Number four, there are times when Christians get sick because of a satanic attack. It may well be that some of you have been brought low in your life because God turned Satan loose on you. I need only remind you of Job in Job 1. When the devil came before the Lord, the scripture says that Satan came before God and he said, "You've been bragging on this fellow Job, Lord, but I want you to know that if you'll just allow me to touch him and afflict him, he'll curse you to your face." And God unleashed Satan on Job and Satan attacked him. There are times when God, now listen to this, when God will let the hedge down in your life and he will allow Satan to afflict you. I call it satanic intervention in your life. Here's another reason. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 12. I want you to see this in front of you. Humility. Paul the Apostle. Paul took a trip that none of you have taken yet. While he was on this earth, he went to heaven. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I have a message I'm going to preach one of these days from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 called The Thorn. I've been working on it, praying over it, hadn't completed it yet, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul told you that in verse 4, he was caught up into paradise. 2 Corinthians 12:4, "And he heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." And then he said in verse 6, because after all, how many people do you know who've gone to heaven and come back to tell about it? He said in verse number 6, "I might desire to boast. I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above that which he sees me to be or hears from me." And look at verse 7. God is going to have to give Paul a dose of humility because God literally took Paul into heaven. Paul heard the voice of God speak to him. Then he comes back to the earth, and if that happened to you, you might be tempted to walk up to a crowd of people after you'd taken a trip to heaven and say, hey, fellas, any of y'all been to heaven lately? I went 2 days ago. That was Paul's temptation. He is very clearly telling you that there would be a temptation for him to brag and boast about taking a trip into the very throne room of God, and so God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Verse 7. Now again, scholars have debated about what this thorn is. There is good reason to believe it could have been a vision problem. He had problems with his eyes. We know that from Galatians chapter 4, where he said, "When I came into Galatia, you were so wonderful to me, and you prayed for me, and you uplifted me, and you encouraged me." And he said, "If you could have, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." He said in Galatians 6, "See with what large letters I am writing." There is no doubt that Paul had something that could be akin in our day and age to macular degeneration. Most scholars believe he had some sort of severe vision problem. Some believe he never got over being blinded by the Shekinah glory of God on the Damascus Road. I rather believe he did get over it, because according to the book of Acts chapter 9, Ananias came in, laid hands on him, scales fell from his eyes, and he recovered his sight. Others believe he may have gotten vision problems by having been stoned many times by the Jews. Maybe those rocks were bouncing off his body and some hit him in the face and the eyes, and he had some sort of vision problem. We don't know if that was his thorn in the flesh. All we know is whatever his thorn was, he called it, in verse 7, a thorn in the flesh. It was a physical problem. But you know what it did? Kept him humble. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of those revelations God gave me when I stood in the throne room of heaven. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Given. He regarded whatever physical malady he had as a gift to keep him humble. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. On top of having the physical malady, there was a demon that hounded him and haunted him because of this physical problem, kept him discouraged. Concerning this thing in verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be taken from me. And Jesus said to me, the reason we know Jesus said this to him is because it's written in red in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Why do you get sick? Sometimes God lays you low and gives you as a gift physical maladies to keep you humble. It did with Paul. It accomplished the purpose for which God sent it. Remember Jacob? You know what the name Jacob means in the Hebrew? Crook, shyster, charlatan, heel puller. And then he met God. He wrestled with the angel to the break of day. And you know what the angel, who I happen to believe was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh right here, and Jacob walked for the rest of his life with a limp. Kept him humble. And God changed Jacob's name, which meant crook, to the name Israel, which means Prince of God. Ladies and gentlemen, on occasion, God will touch you. He will afflict you. He will send you some sort of physical malady just to keep you humble. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 9. Here's another reason some Christians have physical problems. Verse number 9. To keep them dependent on the Lord. You see verse 9? My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, he said in verse number 9, my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. And so then Paul could go on in verse number 10 and write these words, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A closer dependence, a closer walk on God. That's why He afflicts some of His children. You've heard me share this illustration before. Forgive the redundancy, but some of you have never heard the story of the tour group in Israel. And they got off the bus one day in Bethlehem where the shepherd and his flock of sheep were walking down the road, and they were taking pictures and they were asking questions of the shepherd. And on that day, they noticed that one of the sheep walking in the flock was limping. And one of the ladies said, why is that sheep limping? She said, did he get in an accident? What happened? And the shepherd said, oh no, I broke his leg. And she said, how cruel. Why would you do that? He said, it's very simple. This sheep has a tendency to wander from the flock. He doesn't stay close to the shepherd. Time and time again, he's wandered away. And he could wander away into the wilderness and be killed by some predator or have some sort of accident. And so I broke his leg to keep him closer to the shepherd. Funny thing about me having to break his leg, since I broke the leg of the sheep, the shepherd said, he walks right beside me. He never strays from me any longer. Has God ever broken your leg? Has the Good Shepherd ever brought anything into your life with the express purpose of keeping you close to Him? That's another reason why God sends these things. Here's another reason. Chastisement for sin. Do you know that you have been perhaps sick before? I know I have been. I have been on a sick bed, a bed of affliction, because God was chastising me for unrepented of, unconfessed sin in my life. If you'll read Hebrews 12, 5 and following, the writer of Hebrews says sometimes God has to take us to the woodshed. Sickness is one of the ways that He corrects us or disciplines us for sin. He wrote to the Corinthians, Paul did, in 1 Corinthians 11, 30, and listen to what he said. He said, because you have abused the Lord's Supper. You know what the Corinthians did? They came to the Lord's Supper table and they got drunk. Can you imagine such a thing? And Paul said to the Corinthians, because you've abused the Lord's Supper table, some of you are sick. God chastised, He disciplined some of those Christians in Corinth for sin. Then in Psalm 38, I want you to hurry there quickly before we close. Psalm 38, David was chastised for sin with sickness. You know what he did, don't you? He had an affair with Bathsheba. And he disobeyed God. And he writes in Psalm 38 about what happened to him. Look at this, Psalm 38. What happened to him during those long months between his adultery and his repentance. Psalm 38. Now we've seen this before, but again, bear with me. As you listen to the words of a man who was under chastisement by God for his sin, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath or chasten me in your hot displeasure. Your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. What was David enduring? Unrepented of adultery. Not only that, he had a part in killing her husband, Uriah the Hittite. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. You say, Pastor, does this mean when a fellow Christian gets sick, there's sin in their life? Absolutely not. And don't you ever jump to that conclusion. Job had no sin in his life, but God afflicted Job to draw him closer to Himself. God, I am simply telling you, can use sickness to chastise us for sin? And David said, because of my sin, in verse 3, there is no health in my bones. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. You know what it is to be under the heavy, hot hand of the chastisement of God? I do. And you literally go mourning all the day long until you get that sin right with God. I believe, along with many scholars, he had contracted a venereal disease from Bathsheba. He said in verse 7, my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. Maybe she wasn't as pure as the driven snow like we have been led to believe. Maybe she was out to get him, to bring him into her bed. Maybe she enticed him. Maybe she did it for a reason, because evidently he got some sort of disease from his sin. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Sometimes God will take you to the woodshed and He will use sickness as His rod of correction. And then in closing, listen to this. Why do Christians get sick? Because for most of us, not all of us, but most of us, Sickness is going to be the vehicle that takes us home to heaven. Have you ever thought about that? For the vast majority of us, we are going to exit this world and go to heaven through the vehicle of sickness. Now, there are some Christians who don't go home through the vehicle of sickness. They may have what we call an accident, a car wreck, or some other situation occur. And by the way, for the Christian, there are two things that we use, and the word that bothers me most is the word luck. You know, I still hear some of you use this word as though luck has something to do with our life. Listen, if there's luck, there's no God. And if there's God, there's no luck. Please don't say good luck to me. I'm going to preach a revival. I'm going here, going there. Got something I've got to do. Good luck. Don't say that to me, please. Say I'm praying for you, but please don't say good luck. Let me repeat it again. There is no such thing as luck. It doesn't exist. There is a God in heaven who has control of every facet of your life, and luck has nothing to do with it. Amen? The other thing we use as Christians is the word accident. She had an accident, and she went home to heaven. He had an accident. He was in a car wreck. I'm telling you, for the Christian, there's no such thing as an accident. There are such thing as divine appointments, but no such thing as an accident. When we use the word accident, we're saying something happened out from under God's control. God didn't have anything to do with it. God has everything to do with what happens in your life. And so there are going to be some Christians who will go home because of a car wreck or something like that. But for the vast majority of us, it is going to occur that we will get sick, we will have cancer, we will have heart problems, we will have some sort of physical malady, and that is how God is going to take us to heaven. When it comes to sickness, God has two options. Here's what I told Denise Norman a few weeks ago when her mother, Jerry Russell, had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. I said, Denise, God has two choices. He can either heal your mother or He can heal your mother. He can heal her temporarily. He can speak a word and all of those cancer cells will be eradicated from her body. Here's His second option. He can heal her eternally by taking her home to heaven. Becky Avent, Ed Beal, the list goes on and on and on in this church. God chose, even though He could have healed every one of those people temporarily, God chose to heal them eternally. Let me tell you something. Heaven is the ultimate healing. Becky Avent, Ed Beal, Jerry Russell, and on the list goes. None of those people will ever be sick again. Jesus healed the multitudes. Jesus healed the sick. But let me tell you something about every person Jesus healed. They still had to die. One day their healing was only temporary. I'm going to tell you in 2 weeks that in 1999, after quadruple bypass surgery, I prayed my mother off the ventilator. The doctor came to us and said she may never come off the breathing machine. I, along with a number of people in the church I was pastoring, we literally prayed her off that ventilator. But 9 years later, she still had to die. And so God can either heal you temporarily or He can heal you eternally. Now, next Sunday morning, here are the three questions. How were Christians healed today? Are all Christians promised physical healing? And what about the faith healers? Bow your heads together as we pray. Every head bowed.